God's word today. We will turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And then we will turn to Romans chapter 15, verses 12 to 13. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God is a God of hope. God is a God of hope. God is a God of hope. He himself is hope. He himself is hope. And to those who place their hope in God, to those who place their hope in God, he will fulfill that hope in the future. So God is a God of hope. And to those who place their hope in God, he will fulfill that hope. And in Psalms chapter 146, verse 5, it says, blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. And the expectation when you place hope in God is that it is fulfilled. Our faith is to place this hope in Christ, and the result is the resurrection of the righteous, as stated in Acts chapter 24, verse 15. It says, and I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So Acts speaks of the resurrection of the righteous, and that is the destination that Apostle Paul sets. Faith life, or those with this faith, is to place hope in the resurrection of the righteous, the first resurrection. And until you finish this race, you press on. And though there may be hardship along the way, don't give up or fall. You finish the race holding on to this hope. And this is what faith life is. So today's title is, what is my hope? It's Jesus. It's the first resurrection, the resurrection to life, the resurrection of the righteous. So everybody has hope in this world, and be it desires or wishes or dreams, it's all referring to the same thing. And seniors these days, there's a saying in Korea that you live a healthy and youthful life to 99 years old, you suffer 2-3 days and die. And that's the so-called ideal life. And so people have this hope and this wish that they live healthy and youthful lives. And that was back then. And also back then, kids had desires and dreams. When they're asked what they want to become for their careers, boys would respond saying they wanted to become firefighters or soldiers, or girls would want to become nurses, and Christian children wanted to become missionaries. But now, it's all different. Kids these days, their dreams are different. And the Sunday school teachers are very shocked by the responses they get when kids are asked what they want to become, as they want to become YouTubers. These 5-year-olds, that's how they are responding when they're asked what they want to be when they grow up. And as per the Sunday school teachers, kids explain that you can become very successful and rich if you have many followers on YouTube. and they see what other kids are making, so their dreams are changing in this way. So how are you going to prevent them from having this kind of dream? You can't, due to the easy way of striking it rich, of becoming successful. But on the other hand, there are those who don't make it, no matter how hard they try. And therefore, they fall into despair and make the ultimate decision of taking their own lives. Other issues influence suicide, like financial problems or bad health or relationships. But when you delve deeper, it's when one loses hope and gives up on oneself. When they have nothing to live for, if they have no hope, this leads to one to have suicidal thoughts and making the extreme decision to end their lives. And looking at the statistics, when I left Korea for the US, our view was very different. It was shortly after the war, and there were a lot of benefits that the US provided during the Korean War. So America had a very good image, and we thought very highly of America. But now it's very different, and even with the generation gap, they don't view the US the same. Perspectives have changed. And Korea is now in the top tiers in terms of economic strength, despite being in complete ruins shortly after the Korean War ended in the 1950s. So even going through that difficult time, present day, how did Korea become a financial force in just 70 years? It's because they are extremely competitive, and much has advanced. But despite this financial prowess, statistically, South Korea ranks first in suicide rates for industrialized nations. In one day, average is 36 suicides, which basically means once every 40 minutes. There are so many benefits, and there is a high standard of living, but why is the suicide rate so high then? It seems as though as the standard of living increases, one's expectations also go up. But when that's not met, people fall into despair and make the ultimate decision to take their lives. In contrast, in nations like Zambia or Guinea and Ghana, they have the lowest suicide rates. So it seems like people who live there are relatively happy and content with their lives, as there's not as much competition. And though these are stats, through these stats, we can see what lies in humans and their hope, that people need some sort of hope to live. And in the 80s, preached a gospel of hope, and without hope, you couldn't live a happy life, was what was preached. And in that decade was an explosion of prosperity gospel, and preachers like Robert Schuller in Crystal Cathedral Church in California and Joel Osteen in Texas preaching how you need to be well off and successful in the world and healthy in Jesus. And they preach that if you believe in Jesus, you can live a healthy life and succeed in the world as well. So they have no need to evangelize because people flock to their churches to hear this sort of message, and it just overflows with people. And I'm not sure if the people who believed in that were successful, but even so, and even if so, they have been deceived because that's not what the Bible tells us. Our ancestor Adam in the Garden of Eden, he was there and it was a perfect place. But the serpent was also there and deceived Eve to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, telling her that she would not surely die. Adam and Eve were already blessed, but yet when they were given the thought of becoming like God, they sought to be like God, so they fell, they disobeyed the word of God, ate their fruit, sin entered their spirits, and therefore they were cast out of the garden. God cast them out of the Garden of Eden so that they could experience finding and seeking empty dreams, false hopes. And in Job chapter 14, verse 19, it says, "So you destroy a person's hope." So you destroy a person's hope. What hope is that? It's the hope in the world. The hope in reality, in doing well in the world. He destroyed that. And from that point on, man will desire all things, but it's not going to happen the way they intended. And that's how it was supposed to be. That though one has dreams, those dreams would become shattered. And this would be an opportunity to be truly blessed spiritually. In Jeremiah, as we read, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So God will give hope, and it's the plan that he has. We see that in the history of Israel, they became slaves in Egypt, and as slaves, they had no right to possess their own possessions, and they would just work for their masters, their wives, their children, everything belonged to their master. They lived as slaves for 430 years, but as God promised to his people, he sent Moses to bring his people out of Egypt. And he gave him this word to tell the Israelites that he would bring them to the promised land where milk and honey flowed. So they were promised to be brought to the promised land where milk and honey flowed. So they were to be freed and also be led to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. So just imagine how happy they must have been. So they came out overnight after the plagues. They were liberated and freed, and following the pillars of fire and cloud, they were led to the desert. There they encountered many difficulties. So when they slept and woke up, all they saw was the desert. And every single day they would eat manna. And so they didn't feel content, or they didn't feel the fun and enjoyment of life. And on top of that, they also received the law, and it was difficult to keep. And so from there, they just rebelled. However, the reason God gave them the law was to remind them of every thought and action of God and what he did. In Psalms chapter 78, verse 7, it says, "Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands." And it's described in this chapter. So God reminded them that they were liberated from their slavery and was leading them to the promised land flowing with milk and honey. God gave hope to a people who were once in despair and with no hope, leading them. For them to remember this promise, what was given to them was the law of Moses, but they didn't keep them and rebelled against God. So therefore, they wound up letting God down and upsetting him. There were only two from those of adult age who left in the Exodus that made it to the promised land. And they were among the 12 spies sent to scout out the land of Canaan. So of the 12, only two of them were able to enter, but the rest died in the desert. And why did they die? It's because when God sent the 12 from each tribe to scout the land, they came back saying, "Oh my gosh, the people who live there are powerful, that there are giants, and there are melon-sized grapes." And so they were scared and wondered aloud how they could face them and take over the land. And they said that we seemed like grasshoppers to them. So they started to resent God and cause the people to be discouraged by giving them a bad report. And so they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. However, Joseph and Caleb So those who gave a bad report, they were destroyed for it. However, only Joshua and Caleb persuaded the people and offered a different perspective, that the land was indeed flowing with milk and honey, and that they'd be able to conquer it and live there. They said, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us." So those who have hope will set foot in the promised land. And those who didn't have hope would not be able to enter. And this was an example of that right here. So this was a sample of that. Before the eyes of God, the Israelites, they started to defile themselves and went against God's command and would mix with the Gentiles and to worship their gods. So God, once again, was let down as they intermixed with the Gentiles. And so God was disappointed, and so they were inflicted with wars and famine and plagues. And if they didn't repent, they'd be taken as captives by their enemies, and they'd continue to be subjected to calamities. So they lost their sovereignty and were brought to despair. And of the 12 tribes, only Judah remained loyal to God. The rest were all defiled. The Israelites couldn't recover from their defilement and couldn't stand as a nation. So they were taken as captives. They lost countless battles. They lost their sovereignty. So they were a people without hope. Though once they were the people of God, now they were in despair. And when they saw no hope, there was Jeremiah gave a prophecy that they'd be restored and that God would raise up a leader for them. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 21, it says, their leader will be one of their own. Their ruler will arise from among them. Their ruler will arise from among them. So this was a prophecy that was made in Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 22, in the New King James Version, it says, "For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man." So when we turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 22, "How long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. How long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man." So the backsliding daughter, in other versions, the unfaithful daughter, is referring to Israel, and that the Lord has created a new thing on earth, which will be a woman encompassing a man. A woman shall encompass a man. So what's normal? A man who encompasses a woman, or the other way around? So woman was created from the rib that was taken from the man. So in this regard, the man encompasses the woman, and this was normal back then. But here it says that the Lord will create a new thing on earth, which is that the woman will encompass a man. And this is referring to the birth of Jesus by the Virgin Mary. So this was referring to Israel, and the woman surrounding a man, encompassing a man, means that it's the birth of Jesus, as foretold in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, that therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And this was the prophecy. And in Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 33, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." So after that time is referring to after Jesus Christ appears. "And I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Amen. So the virgin will give birth to a child, and through that son, the Lord will create a new thing, a new covenant. He is who God sent and is the Son of God. And when it says they will know the Lord, it is through experience that he is the Son of God, and that he would come through the line of the tribe of Judah, a line of Israel. They are going to know that God's Son will come as the Son of Man. So this is what this is referring to. And what he would come to do is, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." I will remember their sins no more. And this is the new covenant. So this was a prophecy that was made. Regardless of this prophecy, there was nobody who really understood it and welcomed it. And they lived according to their own ways. Then a man named Jesus Christ appeared. Where did he appear? Before the temple. And what did he say? destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Not the temple made by human hands, but he was referring to the temple of his body, the temple of his body, his death and resurrection. When the Son of God was born of the woman, he is referred to as the Son of Man. And the reason the Son of Man came was to die and resurrect. And this is what he meant by this statement, that the temple that is his body would die and then be raised back to life in 3 days. What was the hope of the Israelites? The hope of the Israelites? They were taken as captives, and they only hoped to return to Jerusalem. And it was the same back then and the same today, to return to Jerusalem. However, Jesus was saying that should no longer be their hope. No longer would their hope be to return to Jerusalem, but the new hope would be for the souls of all people to return to the Father's house, and that there'd be a change in their hope, that this would be their hope. In Romans chapter 15, verse 12, it says, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. So he would be the hope of all peoples and nations. It doesn't mean that all nations will be united and become one. But what this means is that people would place, the souls of all people would place their hope in him alone forever. Apostle Paul said this also, that Jesus gave hope to all men, and Jesus himself said that I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. What greater hope is there for mankind than this? The Israelites' hope was longevity, living a long life, but the hope that Jesus gave was that all who hoped in him would live forever. That I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And this is the example he gave to his disciples and the apostles who witnessed the miracles he performed and how he lived his life. And the... Because though they were followers of Jesus, there were also people who despised him. And so the disciples became worried. And when Jesus said that he'd leave, they became very worried. But he told them not to, and that if they believed in God, then to also believe in him. He said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? Basically, he said their concerns while in the flesh would be to return to Jerusalem, even if it's in a coffin. That was the hope of the Israelites. And, this day, even land has been purchased for burial and grave sites, and their bodies would to return. That was the hope of the Israelites. But now, it would not be their flesh, but it would be their souls that would return to the Father's house, and that he would prepare many rooms for them, that he would have many rooms ready for them. The Father's house. The Father's house. If they accept him, they'd return to the Father's house, a place where God created for his children. So where is the Father's house? Where is it? It's in the spiritual heaven. Heaven, where there is no end. It's a place that is so beautiful and so amazing beyond description. And he created that for his children, and he prepared this place for us, and we can enter there one day. So have this hope, have this dream to enter into that place one day. And there are some references and images of heaven, but we can't express it as man. Even Apostle Paul referred that he went to paradise. He said 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven, and he couldn't express or describe it. That's why he kept it as a secret. He said, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. So he refrained. So just give it a shot and try to imagine what it'd be like in heaven. Dream big. Amen. Jesus Christ prepared this place for us where we can live with him forever, fully satisfied in joy and gladness in that place that Jesus Christ promised to us. Amen. Hallelujah. So Jesus gave and planted this hope in us, and not just for the Israelites, however, the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection or the angels or spirits. So they did not believe in the spiritual heaven. The people of Israel and those with disbelief, they dismissed this. They didn't believe that Jesus came from God and heaven, and that he was the Son of God. They just couldn't believe that. And many just followed him because of the miracles and signs he performed, and they thought that Jesus could, if they made him king, that he might be able to liberate Israel from the Roman rule, and the restoration of their nation Israel. These were the hopes and dreams of these people. So they wanted Jesus to be their king. They wanted Jesus to be their king for this reason. However, Jesus, he'd remove himself from these crowds. And he'd have no... But he replied that his kingdom was not of this world. And he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." And when he was captured, he replied that he could have called upon a legion of angels to free him. But Jesus, he said, "In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." And so his responses enraged the Jews, since they were waiting for the Messiah and hoped for the restoration of their nation, Israel. So there's a Korean song we've been singing since childhood, and it was a desire for unification after the Korean War ended. So people hoped for the unification of Korea after the war. And so the people would sing this song. And so similarly for the Israelites, their hope was to regain their country and no longer be subject to Rome. They wanted to be liberated from their oppressors. And we know that Jesus wasn't remarkable in appearance, but they saw that he was capable of what he was capable of doing. However, he said that it wasn't his intent to rule, and that his kingdom was not of this world, that he came to serve instead. He came to die, and he would die and resurrect. And they did not welcome this, and this enraged them. And so he was eventually captured, and according to his will and desire, he died. And when he did, he said, "It is finished." After his capture, all his disciples fled, but Jesus didn't condemn them. But he said, "It is finished," meaning that he fulfilled his mission and what he came to do. "Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel," and that he was holding on to hope to the point of death. He is holding on to hope, and he would praise the Lord God the Father. He would praise the Father. For as a parable he gave, he was like the one kernel of wheat that had to fall and die in order for new life to come. And this was the principle, that very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So he would die, and as a result, he would be raised to life. According to the command of the Father, he died, and it's the order that took place, and he resurrected to life. Hallelujah. In that process, it was the devil who planted a false hope in mankind, and his lie that led all mankind to become slaves of the devil, to sin. And he had the authority over death, and that devil was condemned when Jesus died on the cross. And the blood that he shed, the blood of Jesus, the redeeming blood, the blood of redemption that Jesus spilled, whoever received it receives true hope. He gives us true hope. "So the one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." So those who receive his blood will have the experience of being brought to life. Their spirits that were once dead are given life. The blood that Jesus shed, those who have received his blood, their spirit is given life. And an example, if there is a mother who believes, a mother who believes and has the blood of Jesus, she's a believer and has the blood of Jesus, so that blood is inherited by her child. If the parents are sanctified and holy, then the child is also holy. As described in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." So those who believe and have the blood of Jesus, their child spirit is also brought to life in Christ. So that's what it means when it says, "The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." So he finished this work. He gave us true hope. The resurrection of the righteous. That hope has been given to us. He resurrected and has now ascended and is seated on the throne in heaven as the Lamb of God. Now, Jesus Christ is living in that resurrected form, and he'll do so forever and ever. He says, "I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever." Jesus Christ is alive in the resurrected body in heaven, and he is alive forever and ever. Alive forever and ever. And then he sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to believers. So when one receives the Holy Spirit, Now they will be given hope. They will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Say amen if you are overflowing with hope. Say amen if you have joy. When you first received grace, went to Zoe, you were overflowing with hope and joy. And despite the change in circumstances or whatever it may be, there is a hope and a joy that no one can take away, and that is the hope to the resurrection of the righteous. The Holy Spirit is one who fills us up with the hope to the resurrection of the righteous. So I spoke of the resurrection of the righteous, the resurrection of life, the first resurrection. So now let's read in detail what it says in the Bible in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So in verse 4, so thrones here is plural, and it's not referring to Jesus' throne. Thrones, plural, it's for people seated on the throne and referring to those who are coming to the first resurrection. And it says here that they have been given authority to judge. They had been given authority to judge. There are some misunderstandings that if you believe in Jesus, you won't be judged. Because you believe in Jesus, you won't be judged and you will be saved 100%. Since you confessed with your lips and believed in your heart. And there are people who think that they definitely won't be judged. There's no chance of them going to hell. But this is a misunderstanding, because when we read in John chapter 3 verse 18, John chapter 3 verse 18, it says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So whoever doesn't believe in Jesus while they are alive, as we read here, stands condemned already. It says whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. So for not believing, they are subject to the resurrection to condemnation. For not believing, they are subject to the resurrection to condemnation. Will there be another judgment or verdict for them? No. They are to acknowledge they are already destined for hell. Rise to be condemned, the resurrection of condemnation. And when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So we just read before that there is no judgment for those who believe. But here it says that there is. So we read in John chapter 3 that there is no judgment for those who believe. But here it says that there is. It says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So the judgment we just read about before is regarding not believing in Jesus, which is a sin. John chapter 16, verse 9, it says about sin, because people do not believe in me. So not believing in Jesus, this is sin. But when it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, is referring to the believers. And hell is the same for all who don't believe. So it's not like one portion of hell is hotter and the another portion less hot. In fact, circulation there is good. So hell is the same for all. But in heaven, there is a status and class, and that's the judgment for Christians. That is determined when they appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 to 44, it says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. We spoke of this last week. So what's the essence of resurrection? You will be transformed into a spiritual body. You'll be raised a spiritual body that doesn't decay or age, one that doesn't perish. And there's no gender, and you won't be married nor have family. And you'll be in glory, and it's a different class of each glory that is given. There are tiers of glory, in other words. If you take this wrong, people might talk about reincarnation as dogs or pigs, and like Buddhists believe. But this isn't what we are referring to. What we're speaking of here, when it says there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, this is the spiritual body. So what it's saying is that you're not planting a body and that body coming out. Just like when you plant a seed, it's not the seed that comes out, it's the beans or the fruit. So our bodies are decaying, and this is our flesh, and this is what we sow. So we sow the perishable in order to gain the imperishable. That is it is referring to the spiritual body that is imperishable. So we sow the perishable to gain the imperishable. So there is a heavenly body, an earthly body, and then there's the glorious body and a cursed body. So the body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So you can't plant your cursed body and raise that to live in. When referring to the resurrection, you're resurrecting like Jesus, not with the same face as you won't recognize each other. The disciples didn't recognize Jesus. Everyone will be resurrected to a spiritual body with a new class of glory. A spiritual body with a new class of glory. So there will be different glories assigned. Jesus Christ is seated on the throne, and like we read, there are tears. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. So there are tears, and the closer you are to the throne of Jesus, the greater the glory. And however, as you get farther and farther away, the less glory, the light becomes dimmer. It becomes darker. And that's why blessed are those going to the first resurrection, for they will be ruling forever and ever like kings, right beside Jesus. As described in Revelation 20, in the holy city are those who wear their crowns. They will be wearing their crowns and enter the holy city, and they will be like kings. They're not celebrating and drinking there, but they will be ruling like kings right beside the Lord. They will be seated on the throne next to the throne of our Lord. Our Lord will be seated there, and there will be ruling like kings. So Jesus' desire for us is that it doesn't matter if we're paupers in this world, but in heaven we'll be kings. Amen. This is the hope that he gives us. Amen. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." So there are many who run, but how many will receive the prize and make it to that goal? There are many who run, but only a few who get the prize. So it is to sow the perishable and to be raised in the glorious body. Hallelujah. It's the glorious body that we can be raised to. People in the world highly regard the blue bloods, but that doesn't matter to us. Whoever we are in this world, whatever the color of our skin, whatever status in the world, it doesn't matter, for it will be the spiritual body that we will resurrect to, and it's a matter of will it rise to glory or be destined for hell. Like the parable that Jesus gave about those invited to the wedding banquet, there was a man he noticed who was not wearing wedding clothes. He was not appropriately dressed, and so because he wasn't appropriately dressed, he was cast out, where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He said, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So too will there be ones invited to heaven, but not make it, and cast out, where they'd weep and gnash their teeth and regret forever. So in heaven there are tears. Those who are raised into a glorious body will rule in glory, but then there will also be those who will be outside the gates, weeping and gnashing their teeth in darkness forever and ever, regretting forever and ever. Like we read, the sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differ from star in splendor. Sun is referring to Jesus Christ, but then there are so many tears the farther and farther away from the Lord. So that's when the people of the Old Testament, that's Noah, Moses, Abraham, will also be outside weeping and gnashing their teeth, because as Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is." Amen. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, the blood of God. If you receive that and have become a child of God, when you enter the first resurrection and you raised into the spiritual body, then you'll be in a higher class than the prophets, and you'll be in the city ruling as king. Amen, hallelujah. This is our hope. Believing in Jesus, this is our hope. It doesn't matter if your family, your child is well educated, family is well off. These are false hopes. Our true hope is to resurrect to the spiritual body into the glorious body and go before our Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, it was one who was building with gold or wood, and it says in verse 14, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So even if you believe in Jesus, but if there's no deeds before God, yes, you'll still be saved, but you will be far away from his glory. You will be receiving a salvation, just barely escaping the flames, as it says in this verse, even though only as one escaping through the flames. And when we speak of the solar system, there are the planets and stars, and the farther away, the darker and dimmer it gets outside of our system, it goes far beyond. But why did God create all that? Why did God create all those stars? It's for us to wonder where we'll be, where we'll end up. Do you want to end up outside of the city in darkness, far, far away from the Lord, where it'll be dark and so lonely, far away from our Lord? Is that where you want to end up? How lonely it would be there. You'd have no neighbors, but you'd be all alone. Certainly, it's better than hell. But it's far away from the Lord, and I'm just so scared to be in such a place like that. So is that where you want to be? So where do you have to be then? We have to enter the first resurrection. For the rest of my life, my hope is that I will make it to the first resurrection. Those who make it will not undergo judgment and will be ruling forever and ever. This is so awesome and amazing. God gave us this big challenge. It's almost hard to believe. The con artists of the world are deceiving everyone, fooling everyone. But the more we know about Jesus, the more we know about God, he has given us scientific proof and knowledge to give us hope. So it just makes so much sense. So let us not lose sight of our goal. Amen. So those who have this hope, what ought they to do? Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, it says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So it's the resurrection to the spiritual body, the glorious body. What we see isn't our hope, but rather what we don't see, and we have to endure patiently for that. So whether hardship comes, suffering, persecution, poverty, even if death comes our way, we have to endure patiently and overcome. Amen. Second, Apostle Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that the law of Moses said, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. So those who eat at the temple courts are ones who work at the temple. Those who work for the gospel will live off the gospel. Those who work at the temple will live off the temple. And those who work for the gospel will live off the gospel. And what did Apostle Paul say? He said that he's living for this and refused to be acknowledged, since he knows that his rewards are to be sowed, are to be planted, so that he could reap even more fruit. That he would sow and sow and sow in order to reap the harvest. So, for us, you're not paid for evangelism or volunteer work or any position you're giving the church, but we have the faith will be rewarded. And during my ministry, sure, I do want to help those who are financially struggling. When I see people struggling, I really do want to help, but I resist in this heart so that people can build their own faith, that people can volunteer with their own faith and reap even more fruit to enter the first resurrection. Church is the place where you sow. It is the place where you plant. As we read, though there are many who run, it's only one who receives the prize. So this is a place where we sow in order to reap. And third, those who follow Jesus and the gospel. It says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. So you give up everything of this world, including your family, whatever it may be, you give it up. You give it up, you leave behind. You're not throwing it away, but you're sowing it. You're planting it. You sow the perishable to gain the imperishable. And so in order for us to gain the glorious body, the resurrected, the spiritual body, when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, we sow. So of the 4,300 Korean churches in America, about 3,000 are not self-reliant financially. 3,000 of them are not self-reliant. Our church is self-supported. Not only is it self-supported, but also thinking of how we can provide aid, how we can help others, especially during these pandemic times. And these are our concerns. We want to help others. Hallelujah. And why? It's because we have hope. What we have is hope. No one can take away this hope from us. Whatever God gave us, whatever, we will sow it and will gain the resurrection of the righteous. And resurrect to the glorious body. We will sow the perishable to gain the imperishable. We will sow this flesh body of ours to gain the spiritual body. And I bless you all so that when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, we enter the resurrection of the righteous, the resurrection to the glorious body. And I bless you all to be there. Paul said, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So what is it that we hope for? For all this time we've been gathering, we put so much effort to gather. Can't even choose any type of job. We are just so limited in just so many ways when we believe in Jesus. But what is it that we hope for? What is the reason for all this? Our hope in Christ is not of this life. What we hope for isn't in this life, not this life, but for the next life. This is what we hope for. This is what we look forward to. We sow this fleshly body of ours to gain the spiritual body, to enter his kingdom and sit on the throne as a king. We can become kings. It's hard to believe, but this is what the Bible tells us to believe, what to have hope in, to look forward to, that it will surely happen. Whether it be it's our time, monetary offerings, energy, passions, youth, whatever it is, Let us plant it for Jesus. Let us sow in Jesus. Amen. Like when you plant a seed, you wait and endure patiently until you reap the harvest. That day will surely come. That day will come. That day will surely come. The day when we reap a harvest will surely come. Amen. Hallelujah. And this is the reason with this hope that we give worship and gather, give monetary offerings and dedicate. Amen. Hallelujah. Let us pray.